Let's stand together, John chapter number 5. John 5, verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Thank you. May be seated. In 1987, a medical alarm and protection company called LifeCall launched a series of television ads which targeted senior citizens that may find themselves in the undesirable event of sudden medical danger with no person nearby to help. The product that was being advertised was simply a pendant that could be worn around the wrist or neck. In the case of an emergency, the wearer could simply press a button and immediately be placed into contact with the dispatcher, who was then able to send emergency assistance. Well, featured in one of these television ads was an elderly lady named Mrs. Fletcher. Mrs. Fletcher portrayed the victim of an unfortunate collapse in the bathroom and became very famous when she uttered those simple, familiar words, Help, I've fallen, and I can't get up. While the commercial illustrated a serious condition for a senior citizen with a dire need, it also became the punchline for many comedy situations. However, that phrase, I've fallen, and I can't get up, seems to be the echo that resonates throughout our homes, our institutions, and our churches. As I go from place to place, individual to individual, families to families, pastors to pastors, I'm hearing people say something similar. I've fallen, and I can't get up. Some have fallen due to impurity. I remember being in a Christian school, and a 14-year-old girl came up and said, I'd like to talk to you, immediately began to sob. I've recognized one thing: when God begins to squeeze the heart and it begins to flow out of the eyes, I'm not going to interfere. And as I stood and I waited for quite some time, several minutes lapsed by, I recognized she was growing worse in her condition of crying. And I finally said to her, if you could just get your composure and at least tell me what is wrong, maybe we can get to an answer. The 14-year-old girl began to wipe away the tears, and she somewhat covered her face as she said, I've lost my purity, and I don't know what to do. One young preacher's son came to me. He said, Brother Ingram, can you help me? I said, I'll try. What is it? He says, I'm struggling with pornography. I want to get away from it. I want to get it out of my life. I don't know what to do. I've tried it and I can't. Can you help me? I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 9. What he was saying is, I've fallen and I can't seem to get up. Some have fallen due to impurity. Some have fallen due to intoxication. Even within the church today, the message which I never thought we'd have to preach, be not drunk with wine, is being a message that is being called for within the very pews, the ranks of our independent fundamental Baptist churches, while many have become enslaved to a drink. Many have become enslaved to a substance, the tobacco substance, as was already testified. I remember one service in this state a few years ago. A man came to the altar in the invitation. As I stood at my place there in the pulpit, I heard him cry out to God. Couldn't quite make out what he was saying. But I noticed as he took his hand from off the altar, he reached into his back pocket. He pulled out a handful of syringes and he threw them upon the altar and said, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of living this way. Some have fallen due to impurity. Others have fallen due to intoxication. Others have fallen due to indifference. There are some who may sit here tonight and you think, I don't have to give a testimony like has been given tonight because there's not really anything that I do wrong. I don't drink, smoke, chew, go with the girls who do. There's really nothing wrong with me. And there are many in that condition. They have fallen, though they don't recognize it. The problem that they have is a heart that is full of indifference. The word indifference simply means a lack of interest or concern. I'm talking about those who have a lack of interest or concern about this truth of revival. A lack of interest or concern about revival prayer meetings. A lack of interest or concern about the true things of God. I'm not talking about things for God, but I'm talking about God Himself. And many have grown indifferent, even in the place that has tried to maintain a hot platform and hard preaching and a concentration of Bible truth. Many have fallen due to indifference. Some have fallen due to impurity. Others intoxication. Others indifference. And some have fallen simply due to inability. They say, I just can't get up. Just can't do it. I'd sing in the choir if I could. I just can't. I'm shy. I can't do it. I'd go soul winning if I could. I just can't do it. I can't do it. I would try to serve God if I could, but I can't do it. I would try to give up certain things, and I would try to start living for the Lord and let Him use me, but I can't do it. I would try to be more separated, but I can't. Oh, I'll tell you, friend, one of the things I like about John chapter 5 is that it is a beautiful picture of a one-man revival. In John chapter number 5, the Lord Jesus meets this man. And this man has a confrontation, has an encounter with Jesus. And initially it seems that Jesus is concerned about this man's physical condition. But understand, anytime we see Jesus dwelling upon one's physical condition in the Gospels, it's always so that He can get to the heart of the matter, and that is the matter of the heart. And here Jesus demonstrates what it's like and the nature of what it entails to find this kind of healing, this kind of deliverance that we are in need of. And the Bible shows us this man's condition, and He contrasts this man's condition to the potential that lies within the Savior's power. See, at this pool in John 5, the idea was there's an angel that may come down in trouble and stir the water, and whoever gets into the pool right after the angel stirs it will be made whole. Now, there's no evidence that this really took place. Perhaps it was a superstition, but these people felt that this was real. And there were many who had enlisted in this program, and there were many who were here. And there were all kinds of problems represented at this pool in John 5. Why, the Bible tells us that there were individuals who had been blind. There were individuals who could not walk. There were individuals who were unable to do other things physically that others who seemingly were normal were able to do. All kinds of problems were represented. I want to say that there are all kinds of problems represented in this building. There are all kinds of problems represented in the very pew in which you sit. But no matter what the problem may be, we are all in need of the same touch from Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus appears to this man. And I like it. This man did not have to enlist in the AA program. He didn't have to go through the AAA program. He didn't need a nurse, a doctor. He didn't need a 12-step program. He didn't even need a bottle of Bengay. All he needed was Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes to this man. Now understand, at least 38 years this man has been alive physically. He had a quantity of years underneath his belt. But Jesus says something to him, and Jesus begins to do something for him to show him there's a quality of life that he is missing. I'm preaching about revival. And I'm preaching for revival. And I'm preaching you to revival. And revival is all about the Christian who has quantity of eternal life underneath their belt. Christians who have been saved by the blood of the crucified one. Christians who know the forgiveness of sins and eternal life quantitatively. But these are Christians who do not understand or who are not experiencing perhaps the quality of Christian life that you received the moment you got saved. And for that reason, we, like this man in John 5, we are in need of a touch from the Lord Jesus. We are in need of the healing from the Savior's hand and power. We are in need of this kind of revival. This kind of revival we're talking about is simply life. Revival, as we have said, is more than a program. Revival is more than an event. Revival is more than a week of meetings. Revival is a person who has life, who desires to demonstrate life, who desires to give us life. That is why John chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." John 7 and verse 38, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." John 8 and verse number 12, Jesus saith unto them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 10 and verse 10, Jesus tells us exactly why he came. "I am come that they might have life," that's salvation. But Jesus didn't stop there. "But that they might have it more abundantly." That's the revived life. The Bible says in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "In case anyone wonders, I am the way, the truth, and the life." We are told in John 20 and verse 31, "And that believing ye might have life through His name." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 10, "And the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul writes, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." We are told in Colossians 3 and verse number 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." We are talking about revival. We're talking about a person. We're talking about life. Not just the life that comes at salvation, but that abundant life that revives the saved individual back to the same one who saved us. True revival never takes place by accident or is stumbled upon by sheer coincidence. Certain elements have always accompanied the visitation of personal revival in the past and are essential to personal revival in its return. And for that reason, I want to preach this simple message tonight entitled, "The Dynamics for Deliverance." The dynamics for deliverance. This man in John 5 needed to be delivered. This man in John 5 longed to be delivered. For 38 years, he was in need of deliverance. And the Lord Jesus speaks in three different occasions in this passage. We find Jesus speaking in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 14. And in all three of these verses, I believe we have somewhat of the dynamics that are involved in our experiencing Bible deliverance. The first dynamic that is involved, if we're going to know true, genuine Bible deliverance, the first dynamic is what I call a confrontation of the will. There must be a confrontation of the will. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 5. "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he, Jesus, saith unto him," now notice what Jesus says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Wilt thou be made whole. What is it that Jesus is doing? The same thing that I've been doing since Sunday. Confronting the will. See, remember, Jesus was a Jew, and a Jew was much like a lawyer in their dialogue. They knew how to use questions. Like a lawyer would use a question. Not always intending to satisfy their own curiosity. Instead, many times questions were used and designed to make a statement. And Jesus is using this question within the life of this man to bring him to the place where he needed to be in order that he might experience true, genuine Bible deliverance. Wilt thou be made whole? It was said of Art Linkletter. He was the host of two of the longest running shows in the United States broadcast history in the early 1900s. Art Linkletter was at a retirement center visiting one time, and there he was going up and down the halls meeting people, and some that were with it, some that were not so much with it. And he came across one lady, and he was carrying on a conversation with her, and he just began to get the idea she didn't really know who he was. So he said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" And her reply was, "Why, no. But if you will check in at the front desk like we do, they'll tell you who you are." We might not always get the answer we're looking for when we ask a question. I remember an invitation one time, several came forward, and I was trying to help out those who were coming. And there was a young girl, probably 5 years old, kindergarten age girl, came forward. So I just stepped down off the pulpit and said, "Young lady, what did you come for?" She said, "I came because I would like to get a snack. That's what I came for." I said, "The pastor will be right with you. Just hold on one second." Jesus asked this question. And what he's doing is he's confronting this man, not for Jesus' enlightenment, because what is necessary in order that we might be experiencing true Bible deliverance is the allowing of our will to be confronted. So Jesus says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Why? Because when your will is confronted, it will do a few things. Number one, it will reveal defeat. See, Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" What is he supposing? The man's not whole. Whenever we preach, "You must be born again," what we're supposing is there might be somebody who's not born again. When we have a meeting for revival, what we're supposing is there might be some ones who are in need of revival. And so there must be that allowance of the will to be confronted. That is why God asked Adam in Genesis 3 and verse number 9, "Adam, where art thou?" Hey, do you think God knew where Adam was? Well, talk to me. Yes, but God wanted Adam to know where he was. The confrontation of the will. That is why Moses asked the people of God in Exodus 32:26, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Now, do you think Moses knew who was on the Lord's side? Yeah. Don't you think the pastor knows who's on the Lord's side? Don't you think Moses knew who was on the Lord's side? Sure, but Moses wanted the people to know who was on the Lord's side. Elijah confronted God's people in 1 Kings 17:24. "Why halt ye between two opinions?" Oh, he knew. But he wanted the people to know. So therefore he said, "If God be God, serve him. But if Baal, serve him." How about God questioning Abraham in Genesis 18:14? God said, "Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord?" You think God knew the answer to that question? But he wanted Abraham to know the answer to the question. A confrontation of the will is necessary. Why? Because it exposes, it reveals the defeat within my life. Jesus asked Peter, John 21:15. He asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" In fact, he asked him three times. He altered the word love, but he asked Peter three times. Why? Because he's confronting his will. He's trying to reveal and expose really where we are. So there's a confrontation of the will. Wilt thou be made whole? See, preaching against sin in order that the guilty offender would get right with God is what we're after. Whenever somebody says, "I'm not going to that church because they're always preaching against sin. How am I going to go to a church that doesn't preach against my sin?" Hear me, you will not experience true Bible deliverance. Have you ever noticed, someone said to me, you know, have you ever noticed that certain churches, the churches that seem to have no rules, no standards, they always seem to have the happiest people? They said, "Why is that?" I said, "Because they don't have anything to rebel against." But it doesn't mean that it's right to go to a place where there's no rule or restriction. Like the young man who said, I'm tired of my parents telling me what to do. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of being told when to get up, when to go to bed. I'm tired of them telling me how to clean up my room, how to make my bed up. In 3 months, I'm out of the home. I said, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to join the army. That's exactly what I'm going to do. See, he's misunderstanding. The rules and the restriction is not there to help us. It's there to protect us. And what Jesus is doing is confronting this man. And he's saying that it's not okay where you are. Wilt thou be made whole? Because when you confront the will, what is happening is it's a revelation of one's defeat. But not only is there a revelation of one's defeat, but when the confrontation of the will takes place, there's a requirement for decision. See, when we're preaching against sin and we're going right for the jugular to that which is wrong, it is revealing whatever defeat may be there. And I will say, as I've heard some of your testimonies, I'm not sure that I said some of the things that you said I said. I don't remember preaching some of those things at all. But God did. God was confronting your will. And what he's doing is he's revealing your defeat and he's requiring a decision. See, Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? And he wasn't saying you chew on it, you go home and think about it, and we'll have a Bible study about it next week. No, no, it was a yes or no question. You know why a lot of people do not experience real Bible deliverance? Even though they may set up an appointment with the pastor, come in and sit down, they don't experience deliverance because they never have answered the question if they really, truly, genuinely want to be made whole. Some people just want somebody to sympathize with them. Some people just want somebody just to embrace them and tell them it'll be okay. I'm telling you, if you're living in dirty, stinking, filthy, rotten sin, it will not be okay. So he's requiring a decision. Not only is he confronting the will to reveal his defeat and to require a decision, but he confronts the will to restore desire. There are many times people come into a service and they have just almost given up. They feel like there's no hope because there's no help. And they feel like we don't know what to do. Where are we going to go? We're just going to show up. We're going to get beat up again. They're going to tell us how bad we are. But hear me, friend. Jesus is confronting this man's will. Wilt thou be made whole? 38 years you've been this way. Jesus asks a reasonable, logical question. Wilt thou be made whole? Let me say it this way. Jesus is simply saying, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be revived? Do you want to be delivered? And if you say no, mark it down. Take it to the bank. You will not be saved. You will not be revived. You will not be delivered. Jesus saves no man against his will. Jesus revives no man against his will. Jesus delivers no man against his will. And Jesus is not making fun of this man. Jesus is not trying to make him miserable. Jesus is not trying to make him uncomfortable. Jesus is trying to show him, listen, here is where you are. Don't hide it. That's why the testimonies are important. Jesus is trying to get him to see, here's your true condition. But here in me, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your potential. Wilt thou be made whole? It reveals the defeat. It requires a decision, but it restores desire. Whenever your help is gone, you can still hope in God. And whenever your hope is low, just know help is on the way. Do you want to be made whole? Answer the question. Right there in your seat. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be delivered? Do you want to experience revival? Are you tired of the apathy? Are you tired of the cold-heartedness? Are you tired of the layers of calluses upon your heart? Are you tired of the impurity? Are you tired of the intoxication? Are you tired of your indifference? Are you tired of your inability? Wilt thou be made whole? If we're going to experience Bible deliverance, number one, there must be a confrontation of the will, but number two, if we want to experience Bible deliverance, a second dynamic I see is this. There must be a convincement of your weakness. A convincement of your weakness. Jesus says in verse 6, wilt thou be made whole? Verse number 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. For when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but when I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Now notice what Jesus says in verse number 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. What is taking place? The second dynamic that is necessary for Bible deliverance, that is a convincement of your weakness. This is really the message this evening. After being confronted with his problem and Christ's potential of healing, the issue now presented to this lame man is not, here's what you really are, but really it's, what are you going to do about it? Here this man has been confronted with his own condition and Christ's potential. You know that's what every invitation is? It's really an invitation of what are you going to do about it? The reason why God is not delivering us as He is longing to do, and the reason that God is not using us as He has designed when He created and saved us, is because, don't misunderstand this, don't miss it. The reason why God is not delivering us, the reason why God is not using us as He designed, as He desired, listen to me carefully. The reason God is not delivering us, the reason why God is not using us, is because we are not weak enough. See, so often we're working to be stronger. I want you to turn to a few passages. You know, if you've heard me preach, I don't turn to many passages. I will give them to you, but I want you to see a few of these. And this message is where we will spring off of for the next several nights. So I want you to take your Bibles and look at a few of these. Take your Bible now and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Hold your place in John 5. We'll come back here. And I will fly, I will fly, I will fly. I want to get you out of here earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I want you to see it. I want you to hear it. I want us to talk about it. I want you to go home and think about it. And I want you to believe God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Notice what he says in verse number 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What a statement, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Have you ever thought about that statement? I have. This past year, I have really contemplated a certain phrase in this passage. The phrase that stands out to me is one that I have overlooked or misunderstood. I used to think what the passage was saying is that God does not call wise men. He does not call mighty men. He does not call noble. That's not what it says. It just says He doesn't call many of those. The reason why God doesn't call many wise and many noble and many mighty men is because God does not, let me say it this way, God cannot use the highly gifted, the intellectual, and the talented man until he sees his inability must be exchanged for God's ability. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 5, we're going to hit it and go. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know what he's saying? He is saying that in order to be delivered, you must be convinced of your weakness. That goes against human nature. That goes against society. That goes against everything we've been taught. Hebrews 11, don't turn there. But verse 34 summarizes this, these great men and women of the faith. It tells us the reason for their usability. The Bible says, Hebrews 11, 34, out of weakness we're made strong. The reason why God's not using us and delivering us is because we are not weak enough. We're working to be stronger, and God is saying, you're getting nowhere faster. You want to experience deliverance. You must be convinced that you are weak. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They that wait upon men dissipate their energies. Hold your place and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's a few more pages over. Don't hold your place where you were, rather, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Oswald Chambers says that God comes where my helplessness begins. See, we're trying to get stronger. God says you need to start getting weaker. D.L. Moody says that when a man has no strength, if he leans upon God, he becomes powerful. See, when God is our strength, it is strength indeed. When our strength is our own, it is wickedness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 7, Paul tells us, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Some have translated the word thorn to be a stake. So we kind of think of a rose bud thorn. It's not talking about that. It's talking about something that is severe, something major. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." Why did God allow this in Paul's life? He tells us at the end of verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Why? "So that I should stay weaker. For this thing," verse 8, "I besought the Lord thrice that He might depart from me," that it might depart from me. Verse 9, "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Oh, it doesn't say my grace will be sufficient. My grace can be sufficient. It says my grace is present tense reality, sufficient for thee. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." What is God's grace? Whatever God's grace is, Jesus tells Paul, it is the same as His strength. God's grace is sufficient. Christ's strength is sufficient. When is it become a reality? Whenever I'm weak. So therefore, Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Why? "That the power of Christ, the dunamis of Christ, may rest upon me." What is he talking about? He's talking about the exchange life. See, if we're going to ever expect to be delivered in our life from whatever it may be, impurity, intoxication, indifference, our inability, we must recognize that confrontation of the will must occur. We must not resist it. God's trying to get right to the crux of the issue. He's getting right down to the brass tacks. He's getting right down to the heart of the issue. The issue's the heart, and we must give Him an answer. We must let Him begin to do His probing, diagnostic work, because what He's leading us to then is this second dynamic. And that is to convince us we are weak. See, whenever we're weak, what happens is we look for an exchange to take place. See, when you are strong and you feel pretty good, "I got right with God. I don't need the invitation anymore. I'm ready to help other people." What happens many times is we feel we're pretty strong. Now we're ready to move on and get a better serving position. "I'm ready to take a little bit older Sunday school class now because I've gotten stronger. I've overcome a few hurdles here and there, and I've gotten stronger." Hear me. If you've gotten stronger, you've gotten more proud. Hudson Taylor described with transparency the burden of trying to live the Christian life by his own sincere effort and discipline before discovering the dynamic of being convinced of his weakness. Here's what Hudson Taylor said. I quote, "I prayed." We spent time doing that last night. Taylor said, "I prayed. I agonized. I fasted. I strove. I made resolutions. I read the Word more diligently. I sought more time for meditation. But all without avail. Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of sin oppressed me. Then temptations to irritability. Thoughts. Sometimes unkind words were even more difficult to control." And doesn't that seem backwards? If we're going to pray more, agonize, fast, strive, make resolutions, read the Word more diligently, seek more time for meditation, don't you think we should be getting a little bit stronger and not have as much anger and bad thoughts and temptations? But he says, "Every day brought its register of sin and failure and lack of power." And he says, "I began to think to myself, must it be this way to the end? The more I do, the worse I become. instead of growing stronger, he says, I seem to be getting weaker and to have less power against sin. And my faith is even getting low and my hope is getting low. I hated myself. I hated my sin. Yet I gained no strength against it. I felt that I was a child of God. Yes, but to rise to my privilege as a child, I was utterly powerless. Have you ever felt that way before? Well, have you? Now, if you haven't, I'm preaching the wrong message tonight. Have you ever felt you tried harder only to find yourself in worse shape and become surprised that I said what I said, I'm thinking what I'm thinking, I did what I did after having prayed? Yes, I did have my devotions this morning. And yes, I think I even prayed for more people than what I prayed for in the past, and I'm still struggling with sin. Have you ever felt that way? See, I was taught that if you would read your Bible more, pray longer, then you will certainly have God's power. Can I tell you that not only is unscriptural, but it is wicked? You know, the answer for victory in the Christian life came to Hudson Taylor when he discovered what he called, and I've borrowed from him the term, the exchanged life. Hudson Taylor figured out, I've been trying to live the Christian life. Hudson Taylor said, I can't do it. So I exchanged my strength, which is really weakness, for God's strength. I exchanged, Hudson Taylor said, my frustration for His patience. I exchanged my anger for His love. I exchanged my wicked thoughts for His wisdom. He exchanged. See, Hudson Taylor said, I was trying to get stronger and become better and become more dignified and disciplined as a child of God. But that is not how we find deliverance and victory. Victory is not in what we do. Victory is in a person that we are to depend upon. Isaiah 40, verse number 29. Turn there quickly. Do you know that Isaiah 40, in these verses 29 through 31, is really a passage about surrender? Oh, if God would let me preach this passage, this would become a beautiful passage to me of revival. Isaiah 40 and verse number 29, it says, He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Last night in the prayer meeting, Pastor Miles went around and asked how everyone was doing, and some were very honest. Some of the men and ladies said, I'm not doing well. I'm struggling. I'm low. I'm empty. I'm not doing well. Hear me. The Bible says in verse 29, scratch it. Hear God. Here's what He says. He giveth power to the faint. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But here's verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord, now notice the word, shall, what's the next word? Do you know what that word renew is? Exchange. They that exchange their strength for His. The Bible says they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's an exchange that needs to take place. See, what is this exchange? It's recognizing my inability, my spiritual, physical, mental inability for God's divine enablement. Exchanging the self-life for the Christ life. It is exchanging our weakness for His strength. What happens when we renew, verse 31? What happens when we exchange? The Bible says that He gives us strength to live the Christian life. God does not bless. God will not bless anything that He does not accomplish. He does not bless and He will not bless anything in your life that He does not accomplish. It's going to take time to reprogram our thinking. Listen to our testimonies. Look at what we do. Look at what we say. Well, here's what I did. then God didn't bless it. Well, you know what I mean. Well, here's what Paul would say. I'm crucified with Christ. It's a fact. I'm crucified with Christ. He's not telling us to do something. Galatians 2:20, it's a fact. Here's what's already done. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth through me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the life that you see me doing and you've been reading about, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by dependence upon the Son of God. Because it's not I, but it's Christ in me. See, Paul says, there are times I preached, but it wasn't I, it was Christ in me. There are times I witnessed to all men in one particular city, but it wasn't I, it was Christ in me. Because Paul recognized that God blesses only that which He accomplishes. Do you believe that? I don't believe you do. We can't move on until you do. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do. Do you believe that? Jesus says, I'm telling you, you can do nothing of eternal value and earthly good without me doing it through you. See, the church cannot increase God's power. The Christian cannot increase God's power, but do you know that you can decrease it? God has delegated power to His creatures. But God being self-sufficient, He cannot relinquish anything of His perfections, and power being one of them. See, God cannot divorce Himself from His power. See, we're saying, God, I need Your power. No, you need Him. He is all-powerful. Now, some do not care. Some will say, hey, what's wrong with my cot? What's wrong with what's wrong with being immoral? At least we love each other. What's wrong with this? I can tell you, you're never going to get delivered until you're willing to be confronted in your will. It's not okay to be defeated. It's not okay to be numb to the things of God. It's not okay to have fallow ground and let the thorns and the dandelions and the thistles continue to grow. It's not okay. But when you're willing to be confronted and you're willing to give God an answer, yes, I want to be delivered. No, I don't want to be on this cot. No, I don't want to be walking around limp and defeated and lame in this Christian life. I want to rise to the privilege that I have in Christ, the authority of the resurrected Christ, the power of the resurrected Christ. Then He's going to convince you that you're weak. And this convincement of weakness, you must recognize, I can't do it. But Christ can. And you recognize, I've got to exchange. And I want to exchange my weakness for His strength. And what will happen is, it will lead us to getting desperate. See, as long as we think everything's okay, we don't get desperate. Whenever you get shook up a little bit, it helps you get a little bit more desperate. See, Jesus didn't beat around the bush. He said, wilt thou be made whole? He didn't say, where do you live? What's your occupation? How long have you been in this part of the woods? What church do you go to? He just said, right to the jugular, wilt thou be made whole. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, we know that you're a man come from God. No one can do the things you do. Jesus said, shut up, you need to be born again. Ingram translation. He's going right for the jugular. Why? Because he sees we'll never get anywhere if we're just working on dialoguing. I'm trying to tell you, what you need to do is exchange your weakness for His strength. But the reason we cannot exchange our weakness for His strength is because we're not convinced we're weak. Desperation, which leads to dependence. 2 Kings, remember? Naaman? Remember Naaman had a problem? What was his problem? Leprosy. You remember he went to the conference of Elisha, he got desperate. And he went to this conference and Elisha said, tell Naaman to go dip down 7 times in the Jordan River. and Naaman was hot. He thought he got gypped. Paid all this money for this conference. That's not what I was wanting to hear. And he was heading back home mad. And remember, his servant said, "Now wait a minute, Naaman. Wait a minute. Had the preacher said to go do something extremely hard and difficult, you would have been excited about it. Why? Because our flesh, our own makeup, we like to be able to struggle at it a little bit because then we think we had something to do with it." And Naaman's servant said, "Just try listening to the preacher." Now, what was the key in dipping 7 times in the Jordan River? And Naaman was bothered because he said there are better rivers than this Jordan. But what was the preacher's reasoning behind this matter of dipping 7 times in the Jordan River? I don't know any secrets to it, but I'll tell you, here's the crux of it. The preacher Elisha wanted him to get desperate and see that it's simple. It's all about dependence upon Him. It was the magic number 7. No, it wasn't. It was just about this man getting desperate and saying, "I can't do it any other way, so I'm going to do it this way that I've been told and depend upon Him." See, there are people. I come across people. I got one particular man in mind. He would go from conference to conference to conference. Couldn't wait to tell me the conference he went to and the secret that he learned. Yet he was still on the cot. You know why? Because he was trying to get stronger when God says, "I need you to see you're weak, and I want you to be convinced of your weakness and stop trying to get stronger because God has all the strength you need." See, Elisha's advice was trust and obey. Get desperate and depend. Jesus says, "Arise," in verse, go back to John chapter 5. He says to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The man says, "I can't, I have nobody." I love this. So here's what Jesus says. "I feel so sorry for you. I'm so sorry. You don't have anybody to help you. You can't do this." Well, if you will tune in at 4 p.m., you can watch Oprah Winfrey and you will find some type of secret. It will make you feel good and it will help you out if you'll just believe in yourself. No. Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And here's what the man is in essence saying. "Yes, I want to be made whole. Yes, I want to be made whole. I wouldn't be here at this meeting if I did want to be made whole. But I can't." The program says whenever the angel stirs the water, the first one to get there, I'm trying to get there. I try to crawl there. I try to roll there. And whenever I'm getting there, there another one steppeth down before me. And it's not working for me. I can't do it. And Jesus says, "All right, get up and walk." Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's setting the standard to be a high standard. You know, the Christian life is a strict standard. While people are looking for churches who have standards down here, Jesus says, "I'm going to put it way up there." You know why? Because it's not about what you can do anyway. It's about what He can do through you. See, if the standard was down here, then the man would think he had something to do with it. But Jesus is trying to get him to see, "I'm the deliverer. And I will deliver you when you are convinced you can't do it." So Jesus says, "You don't need a 12-step program. I'm going to tell you, all it is one decision. Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now, question. Could that man rise and take up his bed and walk? Let me ask you this way. Could he rise? If he could have, don't you think he would have within 38 years? If Jesus said, "Now crawl," do you think he could have done that? It's possible. If Jesus said, "Roll," do you think he could have done that? It's possible. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, "Rise." And on top of it, Jesus said, "I want you to take up your bed and walk." That's like saying, all right, God wants to save you. You can be saved, and then He wants you to tithe. Then He wants to surrender your wallet, your bank account. He wants you to surrender your dress. He wants you to surrender your plans. He wants you to go to a mission field and serve Him the rest of your day. And would you like to get saved? You say, that'll scare somebody to death. I'm telling you, whenever a person gets a glimpse of the man called Jesus, it will absolutely change their life. It did Isaiah when he got a vision of God. It did John on the Isle of Patmos when he got a vision of Jesus. See, we are trying to give people a way when Jesus is trying to get them to see He is the way. It's a person. And Jesus says to this man, here's the key. You rise. You take up your bed. You walk. Let me say it this way. You stop looking at pornography. Stop gossiping. You stop the smoking, the drinking. You stop your anger, impatience, your moodiness, your fickleness, your lack of submission. Stop it. Don't ever do it again. And many of you would be motivated tonight to go out of here saying, I'll never do it again. Tomorrow you'll do it again. You know what will happen? If you keep hearing that same message, you're going to stop coming eventually. Because it don't work. But Jesus says, you rise. Take up your bed and walk. I can't. That's the whole point. You can't. But Jesus can. Well, how does it happen? Become convinced you're weak. When I'm convinced that I'm weak, I exchange my weakness for His strength. How do I do that? I get desperate. God, I can't do it. Sometimes people come up to me and say, Brother Ingram, would you pray that I would be more like Christ? Here's my answer. No. No. I can't see any place in the Bible where it says we are to be like Christ. Let me ask you a question. Why would we want to be like Christ? Now, I'm trying to jar your thinking. I recognize some of you, your wheels are turning. I want them to turn. If our responsibility was to be like Him, why then would He move inside of us? See, He didn't move inside of us so that we could act like Him. He moved inside of us so that He could live through us. I'm not to live the... He didn't save me so that I could say thank you, but I'll take it from here. Now, I'm going to try to be like you, but I'm going to... No. He saved me to move inside of me to demonstrate to others that it was not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. See, Paul said it this way. For to me to try to live like Christ. No. He says, for to me to live is Christ. Why? Because Paul says, I can't do it, but Christ can. You can't live the Christian life, but Christ can. Would you exchange your weakness for His and let Him do it? How? Think about salvation. Can you save yourself? Hey, to get to heaven, here's what you have to do. Try to live like a Christian. No. To get to heaven, what you need is to be saved. By who? A Savior. How am I saved by the Savior when I depend upon Him? See, I don't have to act like the Savior to be saved. I don't have to pretend to be one of His children, to become one of His children. All I have to do is say, God, I'm a wicked, stinking, filthy, rotten sinner on my way to hell. I can't do it. I can't trust my good works, can't trust the baptism, can't trust the church, can't trust the preacher. I can't trust anyone, anything to get me to heaven. Lord, I know You're the only way to heaven. Therefore, I put my faith, I put my trust, I put my dependence upon You. And immediately at that moment, Jesus Christ does what He said He would do, that is save you from sin and hell, give you eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, and He would give to you righteousness accredited to your account, His righteousness. All when you exchange your sin for His saving. Revival's no difference. Deliverance is no difference. Some of you feel very apathetic. Exchange it. Don't cover it up. We still do it in the testimonies. We try so very hard in the testimony to really shade it. Because we're afraid we're going to shock somebody else. I want to say it again. You can never be delivered or experience revival until you are convinced you are weak. Here's what I tell God. God, I can't do it. I used to tell Him, God, I'm ready to move on because now I can do it. But it's not true. I can't. And neither can you. Will you become convinced, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it? That's why God will put you on a bed of affliction. That's why God will rearrange your priorities and your plans and take things out of your control, because He's trying to convince you, you can't do it. That's why He'll take Christians, mature Christians, leaders in this church, leaders in your church. He'll take those who have been teaching these truths and all of a sudden rearrange, because He's trying to get you to see. This is not a program. It's a person. And in order for God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, to do His reviving, delivering work within our life on a regular basis as we desire, then we have to be convinced that we are weak. And when do we become convinced that we're weak? When the thorns keep poking us in the side. When our feet are knocked out from under us. Sometimes I would carry guys with me. I've got a couple of young preacher boys in college, two different colleges, traveling with me this summer. And sometimes I look at these guys and I would see, these are proud. Some of the most proud people I know are preachers. And especially preacher boys. God called me to preach, and I am gifted by God, and I am God's gift to you. And I used to think, my stars. You know how I can see that so easily in young preachers? Because of me. Yeah. And I used to think, what am I going to do to help these guys? You know what I learned? If they want to be used of God, I don't have to do anything. God will knock the props out from under them every time. God will. I'm not worried about it. I may tell them, you're proud, you better watch out, and I'm going to duck because you're getting ready to get a blow from God. God will knock the props out, because if you say, I want revival, God says, I want to revive you more than you want revival, but you've got to be weak. You're too strong. You're too strong. We read the books, we say, that's the answer. That's it. It is the Spirit-filled life. It's the Christ life. It's the deeper life. That's it. I've got it. God says, all right, knock the props out. I can't do it. God says, now we can do it. See, there are times in my life where I felt I'm not going to make it. There are times, Pastor Miles, where I felt like I am a man without a country. I don't have churches that I fit into. I don't have a home. I don't have a circle. I'm not going to make it. And there were some times in my life where I would actually begin to wring my hands and I would begin to fret, because I think to myself, how am I going to make it? But you know, when I'm fretting, God is saying, we're finally beginning to get somewhere. See, you young people who are growing up in the ranks of this revived church, you ought to be starting off right from the sound of go with this understanding. I can't do it. You don't have to make all the regrets and the heartaches and experience the heartaches and the bruises. You don't have to have all the scars that some of us adults have had as we've learned through these trial and error processes of learning. We can try and try and try and try and try and do the best and be sincere. You don't have to go through that. You can simply see that my best doesn't cut it. Isaiah said this, our. He's talking about saved people. Our works of righteousness is as filthy rags. What is Isaiah saying? We better stay weak. God's not impressed with anything that we do. God's not impressed with anything that we do. It's who we depend upon. Let me give you this illustration. I'm going to try to wrap it up. It's not willpower. We read the story to the children, the tugboat, the train. I think I can. Think I can. Think I can. And we have that same Christian philosophy. I think I can. God says, no, you can't. So why think it? Paul says, I can do all things through which strengtheneth me. But Jesus says, without me you can do. Paul says, but with Christ we can do all things. So what should we be doing? Saying, God, I can't do it, but you can. Desperation leads to dependence. How do I get desperate? Become convinced that I'm weak and that I'll always be weak. He is strong. He'll always be strong. Testimony about submission. You know how we should handle it? I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't submit to my authority. I can't. But Christ can. So let me depend upon Him and allow Him to do it through me. How to stop smoking. I can't. No, but Christ can. Start depending upon Him. But you don't depend upon Him until you get desperate. How to be faithful to church. But I can't. You can't, but Christ can. He's inside you. Depend upon Him. Got to think pure thoughts. Most men think it's impossible to think purity, pure thoughts. Jesus didn't struggle with His thought life. He lives inside you. Depend upon Him. Charles Trumbull, he described great fluctuations within his spirituality like the roller coaster in which he would soar to great heights and plummet to severe depths. Have you experienced that in your pilgrimage of revival here? There are times you're on the mountaintop like a roller coaster. Other times you're back down in the valley and it's just miserable. You wonder how you even got there. Charles Trumbull said sometimes, by single failure before temptations, sometimes by a gradual downhill process, my best experience would be lost and I would find myself back on the lower levels. It seemed to me that it ought to be possible for me to live habitually on a high plane of close fellowship with God as I saw certain other men doing, and I was not doing it. Have you ever been there? I have. There were definite struggles within his life, sin habits, that led him to conclude for a time that he could only be victorious in some areas of his life. But he was convinced he could not be victorious in every area. The areas he was disappointed in was his ministry to others. His lack of dynamic, convincing spiritual power that would work miraculous changes in other men's lives. He was disappointed in his exhaustive laboring in the ministry, yet he wasn't seeing the results or the fruit that he desired. He went to a young people's conference. And while there, his hunger for this vital maturity in Christ was sharpened. This deliverance was heightened when he heard a message on the resources of the Christian life. Trumbull said, as he sat there, he expected to be given a series of lectures of definite things that he could do. He was ready with pen in hand to write step number one, step number two. But he said, I didn't get any of that. All that I got was that the resources of the Christian life is found in Jesus. He said later, I was faced by a week of daily work for which I knew I was miserably, hopelessly, unfit, and incompetent. Here's the weakness coming in. He says, as I was facing this dilemma of having to give and do and work, I found that I was unable to do it. And I sat alone in my room. I prayed it out with God and I asked Him to show me the way out. Give me a conception of Christ, perhaps that I did not have. And as I sat there, I took out a message on Galatians 2:20, the not I but Christ life. I went through the message and then I prayed again and Christ showed me that all I need is in Him. And right then and there, He said, I exchanged my weakness for His strength by faith, the same way you got saved. The dynamics for deliverance is a confrontation of your will, a convincement of your weakness. I'll not expound upon this at all. I just want to give it to you. Verse 14. Jesus found the man in John chapter 5, found him later on. Jesus said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. What is it that Jesus is saying to him? Many, many things. But this one dynamic, this third dynamic, is a continuation of His work. You want to experience deliverance tomorrow? Allow the continuation of Christ's work to take place in your life. What's the work of Christ? He'll confront your will and convince you you're weak. And when you're convinced of your weakness, you get desperate. You begin to depend upon Him. You want to see Christ continue to deliver you after this revival meeting is over? Continue in His work. It's His work of confronting your will, convincing you that you're weak. Start out the day by saying, God, I can't do this. You say, but I can. I do it all the time. Then if you are not convinced you're weak, you will not experience His deliverance. If you think you can go to work and do it because you're an expert at it, you mark it down, you're going to work without His power. And if you think you can preach and convince them because of your great illustration or your oratory skills or your charisma, you mark it down, you're going without His power. Because He does not bless what you do. He only blesses who you depend upon. The dynamics for deliverance. Pray with me, please, Lord. Pray that You'd help us to see that deliverance is one decision away. And Lord, I thank You that You've chosen to use the word in John 5, made whole, 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 whole. Lord, I'm thanking You that Your salvation is not a partial one, that Your reviving is not incomplete, but it's a wholeness. It is a complete deliverance. It is a complete reviving. It is a powerful strength. It is the omnipotent Son of God that lives within us, dwells within the child of the living God. And Lord, would You help us to exchange tonight that weakness that we have been working to make strong and make better and improve and make look good. Lord, would You help us to exchange it, because the works that we've been improving upon is as filthy rags in Your sight. And Lord, would You show us the weakness that we have. Lord, show us the weakness that we are, and may we exchange it for Your dynamic, dunamis power tonight.